give my life to you.
Family. All right. It's once again our opportunity to be able to open up the Word of God and let it speak to us. I praise the Lord for the Word of God. And I don't know if you noticed one of the quotes that were up there on the screen earlier. And the Word of God is not a whole lot of value to us if we're just going to take it as knowledge, but we need to do something with it. And so I trust that it'll turn into wisdom and practical use. And so I don't know what Brother Sheetal's going to preach tonight, but it's going to be from the Lord's Word, God's Word, and I trust that we will take it and take it as that. So Brother Sheetal, why don't you come and give us God's Word.
Thank you, Brother. Well, it is a pleasure to be here, and let me just say that we are very excited to be able to present our ministry here to you, and because you're a fellow Pennsylvania church, and I believe that Pennsylvania churches need to help one another out and get behind church planting in America, and I've already talked to a number of people here, and everyone's familiar with Cabela's, and that's a great thing. So let me extend an invitation right now. If any of you men have a big, fancy, nice truck, come on up to Cabela's. You can park it in the truck. I'll buy coffee and donuts. We'll sit out in the back of your truck and we'll witness the people and start and use that to start a church. How's that sound? So there's a need for the gospel to go forth in every single place, in every single town, every single village. And glad to hear the Brubakers are heading out to Washington State. They got the East and the West there. But anyway, if you would please turn your Bibles to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. I really appreciated Brother Brubaker's challenge this morning, especially your introduction, brother, as you were talking about Acts 1:8 and the need for the gospel to go forth and that pattern that Jesus has sent forth. And oftentimes, I like to begin by sharing some thoughts from Acts 1:8. But you already did that, brother, so thank you very much. That gives us the opportunity to go right into God's Word here. And now, since I'm an American, all right, I've grown up in the United States of America. I've been involved with a number of of American churches. And if you want to talk to me about missions on the broader scale, I can talk about that. But you know, I've never ministered with churches overseas, so I'm not as familiar with the needs of overseas missions, not like a more of your traditional missionary might think of. But God has called me and my wife to start a church and to reap a harvest of souls in the mission field of the United States of America. And so a lot of times when I preach at churches, the messages that I have prepared are not necessarily messages that you might think are missions conference type messages. But what I see happening in the United States of America, the mission field that God has called us to go to, what I see happening is that there are deficiencies in churches. And I see a decline in Christianity, and that decline is not a good thing. And because of that decline, we're losing our home country. So when I preach, and I like to and present the ministry of church planting to the United States of America, I like to challenge people with the need of this mission field. Think of this. If we had a mathematician here tonight, and we were to do some mathematics, when we were to ask the question, what would be the largest mission field in the world tonight? We would probably be able to say mathematically the largest mission field is China. It has the most people, so it probably has the most lost people. And that would be the largest mission field numerically from a mathematical standpoint. And we would say that the second largest mission field would probably be India. You know, India is just a little bit behind China, population-wise. So we could probably say that India has the second largest mission field that's needed. But the third largest mission field, you'd have to drop back because no nation is anywhere close to China or India. But believe it or not, the third largest mission field in the world is the United States of America. And what does the United States of America need in order for this nation to be turned around? And we could look at different countries and say, this country, definitely, they need missionaries. Or we might be able to find some countries that have hardly ever been evangelized. And we say, we need someone to go there and start from square one. But what does, and China would have their needs, and India has their needs, and the Middle East has its needs, and South America has their needs. But what does America need? America needs you and I to be a missionary to our home country. Let's get into God's Word here in Philippians chapter 2. We're going to see some things. And as I'm reading, I'm going to change one of the words for sake of illustration. I won't change it too much. I'll kind of just add something in there. But I'm going to make an adjustment to one of the words, and y'all will pick up on that, I hope. Because I'd like to get this point across that we have got to be missionaries in our own hometowns. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14. The Bible says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Why? That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as light bulbs in the world. So I brought a couple illustrations here tonight. So I got a couple of light bulbs here. Where are they? Here we are. All right, here we go. And I have a light bulb up here, and maybe not everyone can see it very well. It's not plugged in, so it's not shining right now. But I hope everyone can see the condition of this light bulb. It's dirty. It's been affected by the elements and the wind and the rain. Actually, just a little bit of glue and some dirt that I rubbed all over it. But this is what happens to a light bulb when it's been in use for a while. You know, you put a light bulb outside on your porch so that when you get home late at night and then this time change, you go home at 6 o'clock and everything's dark right now. So, and you're trying to find the keyhole in the front door and it's difficult because you need a bright and shiny light bulb to show the way. But after a while, the wind and the rain and the elements and the spiders and the bugs and the cobwebs, they all get on the light bulb and they darken it and they cause an effect upon the light bulb, and the light that was once very bright and shiny and effective, it becomes marred, it becomes dim, and it is ineffectual for the purpose that the light bulb was put out originally. And sometimes this is what happens with our Christian lives. We get caught up in this daily grindstone called life. Go to church on Sunday, dress up really nice. We smile, we shake the preacher's hand, we say amen every once in a while. Well, if you're in the South, they say amen a lot. But, you know, and then we go home and we go to bed and we wake up the next morning, Monday morning, and okay, time to go to work. Oh, yeah, same old, same old, same old. You eat breakfast, you go to work, you're with your coworkers, and you live a lifestyle with your coworkers, and you talk with them. But because what happened on Sunday did not brighten your light bulb, when you go to the workplace, your effectualness has been dimmed. And so many times we allow sin, we allow complacency, we allow whatever it might be to mar this testimony. And we become a dirty, filthy, ineffectual light bulb. This is not the kind of light bulb that God wants us to be in this world, folks. This is the kind of light bulb we are supposed to be. This light bulb is clean. This light bulb, if it were screwed in and put into a light socket, it could effectively give off light. And it could do the purpose that we want this light bulb to do. God wants us to be like this kind of light bulb, folks. Because God has put us here to do a job. You men, you work jobs, and your employer gives you instructions sometimes. He says, I want you to go to this place and do this job, and I want you to do it this way. And if we do that, we've done a good job for our employer. God has put us here. God is our Heavenly Father. He is our spiritual employer. He has set us here to a specific place for a specific purpose, and He wants us to do a specific job, and that is giving the gospel of Jesus Christ to be in a missionary here in this place called Earth. And to do that, we've got to have our lives looking like this. So many times, we allow our lives to look like this. Let's get into the Word of God here and take this passage apart and see what the Bible has for us. It says, do all things without murmurings and disputing. So there's a negative command here, something that we are not supposed to do. And what are we not supposed to do? We're not supposed to complain. Because number one, complaining destroys the testimony of Christians. Complaining, it destroys the testimony of Christians. How many of us complained about the snow this morning? My hand goes up. We step outside, we start driving down the road, and my wife, she says, oh, this is wonderful. I'm so happy that it's snowing. And I said, Rebecca, just stop right there. And I want to get to church safely. And that's just me. I remember this time back in May of this year, right at the end of the month in the Lehigh Valley, north of Philadelphia area, there was a very bad rainstorm that was taking place. And back in May, I was working for an employer, and I was working an outdoor physical job. And in the morning, it happened on a Wednesday. In the morning, I was working, and that evening, I had to preach at a church in Philadelphia. Well, I was eating supper with this pastor in Philadelphia, and we're watching on the news at this restaurant that we're at, and we could just see the rain and the hail coming down in the Lehigh Valley. And we said, well, we better get out in the car because it looks like it's going to start raining now. So we got in the car to go back to the church, and in less than 2 minutes, it started pouring and pouring and pouring, buckets and buckets of rain. And there's all kinds of hail damage in the northern in the Lehigh Valley area. It was a bad situation, and so I thought to myself, this morning I was at work and it was hot this morning. The sun was shining. I was outside doing physical labor, and what was me and my coworkers doing? We were complaining about the heat and how hot it was. And now that it's raining like this, we're complaining about the rain and how terrible all this rain is with such a bad storm it is. But that rain was cooling off the weather so that it would be cooler for us later in the week. You know, that's an illustration from my life, but how many of us actually think that and live the same way? We complain when it's too hot. We complain when it's too cold. You know, we complain when it gets too sunny. We complain when it rains too much. We complain when it snows. And, you know, even though we might not view complaining as a horrible, despicable sin, it is a sin nevertheless. And complaining is one of the things that makes our light bulbs look like this. The Bible says to do all things, everything we do, eating, drinking, driving, coming to church, anything you might do, going to work, spending time with your family, doing your schoolwork, everything we do, we're supposed to do it without murmuring and disputing. But let's take a closer look at these words. The word murmuring, it means a grumbling and complaining about something. And when I think of murmuring, the people who I think of is the children of Israel as they're wandering through the wilderness. They are the grand illustration of a grumbling, complaining type of people. And point number one that I share is complaining destroys the testimony of Christians. Well, let me ask you, when you think of the children of Israel wandering through the wilderness, what kind of testimony do they have to you? This kind of testimony? Or this kind of testimony? You see, in the Old Testament, the way the gospel worked in the Old Testament, it was different than the gospel works today. Today, the system is go and tell. We're supposed to go to the lost, go to other countries, go to other places and tell them the good news of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sin, and that he was buried and he rose again 3 days later. And because of that experience on the cross, he took their sin upon himself. And if a lost person chooses to receive Jesus Christ, they can have the free gift of eternal life. So it is our responsibility in this day and age to go and tell the lost world of that good news. But the way the Lord God, in His sovereignty, the way He had it set up in the Old Testament, it was a different system. He did not command the children of Israel to go to the heathen nations around them and proclaim the law and you need to make sacrifices to the Lord God of heaven. That was not the system. In fact, I think the only time you find that happening is with Jonah, and that was a very unique situation there. But overall, the system that God had in place, it wasn't go and tell, it was come and see. See, God wanted to have a chosen, holy, peculiar people, a nation of people that was dedicated, sold out to God, illustrating for the world, for the entire world to see, this is what a holy nation looks like. And this is how you worship God. And come here, see our example. This is the Old Testament system, okay? Mind you, it's different today, but this is the system that God has set up. It was come to the nation of Israel, see this example that we have set up right here, and worship God the way we are worshiping God. But the children of Israel, as they wandered through the wilderness, they had this kind of a testimony. And this was not the kind of testimony that God wanted, sending forth a light to the world saying, come and worship like us. And because of their sin, because of the sin of complaining, of all things, of all sins, because of that sin, over and over again, they spent 40 years wandering around in the wilderness. 40 years. And you see, it took 40 years for this kind of generation to pass away. And then the younger generation came along. And the younger generation had this kind of a testimony. And God said, now this is the generation that's not going to complain. This is the generation that's going to step forward by faith. This is the kind of generation that is going to obey my word. They can be a holy and a peculiar people. They will be effective for the job that I have for them. They can shine forth the light throughout the whole world and fulfill the plan that I have for them. We don't live under that system anymore, folks. We live under the system that says we need to go to a place and shine forth a light where there is no light. But God can't use us, folks, if we look like this. What is the condition of our lives tonight? So murmuring, it means a grumbling and complaining about something. It doesn't have to be anything in particular, but just anything. Just even little things. And the word disputing. Now, the word disputing means a reasoning. It means a questioning. It means to dispute about the truth. And I love it when the Bible illustrates these words. Let's turn over in our Bibles to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Here in Luke 9, the Bible gives us a very good illustration of this word, disputing. Luke 9 and verse number 46. The Bible says, "Then there arose a reasoning among them," or a disputation among them, "which of them should be the greatest." So now I know what has taken place here in this passage. Well, this is one of the events where the disciples were having their dispute, their argument over which of them was the greatest. And I know this is not all said here in Scripture, but let's get a really accurate idea about what was going on. Okay, and this took place. This is recorded several places throughout the New Testament, and so just follow me here for a moment. Here comes Salome with her sons James and John, and she says, "Lord, I have a request for you. I would like to request that my son John and my son James, they be seated on the right hand and on the left hand of you in the kingdom of heaven." All right, so they're making requests. They think they're the greatest, and they think because they're the greatest, they should be seated on the right hand and on the left hand of Jesus Christ in the kingdom of heaven. So then over here is Peter. He's got the big mouth of the group, and he says, "Oh, come on, James and John. You know, I don't think you're the greatest. I don't think you deserve that position. You see, I'm the one who made the proclamation that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. I'm obviously the leader here, so you ain't the greatest. I'm the one that figured out that he was the Messiah. So step aside, James and John." And then over here is Andrew said, "Hold on, Peter, I'm your brother. And I know all about you, and you're not as great of a fella as what you think you are." And then over here, there's another disciple that says, "Oh, no, you don't. You know, I was the one that cast out a demon last week. I'm greater than all of you." And then someone else comes over here and says, "You know, I was able to do this." And, you know, what are they doing? They're having a disputation. They're having an argument. And what kind of testimony is that? You know, when I think of the disciples as a whole, or even about them individually, to them, they have a good testimony in my mind. But when I read Luke 9:46 and I read about this reasoning, this disputation that took place, I'm not very impressed with their testimony. And how often, instead of reaffirming the truth of the Word of God, we dispute about it, we look for the exception, not the rule, we find little ways to get away with our own little sins, and all that that does is it destroys our testimony before the world around us. Complaining destroys the testimony of Christians, and the world is watching us, folks. They see that they see our lifestyle, they hear our words, and you know what is the biggest accusation that lost people will give towards churches? why they don't want to be involved in churches. And I think it's such a shame, but I think they're right. The biggest accusation that the world makes towards us as churches is they say, well, that church is a bunch of hypocrites. And so many times they're right. You know, that guy, he complains just like me. You know, that guy, he might say that he loves the Lord, but if he didn't go to church, you'd never know it. You know, his attitude is just as bad as mine. His mouth is only a little bit better than mine, but it's still bad. See, he's not that much better. And this complaining, this disputation, these little things, they may be just little things, but it mars our testimony. And it takes away our light and our effectual ministry to the world around us. So complaining, it destroys the testimony of Christians. But number two, blameless character is essential to the testimony of every Christian. The Bible tells us what we are not supposed to do. We are not supposed to complain. But then it gives us a reason why. Why are we not supposed to complain? And it gives us some positive instruction. You have the negative, don't complain, and then it gives us the positive, what we are supposed to do. And what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to not complain for this purpose, that we may be blameless. Blameless. Now, the word blameless has the idea of without fault, unable to be accused, without a handle, so to speak, without a handle that you can grab a hold of and say, aha, this is a very evident, known sin in this person's life. Now let's turn over, please, to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, Luke again illustrates this, what blameless is like. Now it doesn't mean that we're perfect. No person is perfect, but we can lead our lives in such a way that we have a blameless testimony. And here in Luke 1, we're going to read about someone real quick who the Bible declares has a blameless testimony. Verses 5 and 6, the Bible says, "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless." The Bible says that this husband and wife, this couple, was blameless. So were they sinners? Yes, they were sinners. They were guilty before God, condemned before God. But I trust that they, in faith, obeyed the Lord God, and we'll see them in heaven one day. But what does this mean? It says they were righteous before God. That tells me that they're saved. They're walking in the commandments and ordinances of the Lord in such a way that they're blameless. You see, they were under the Old Testament system at this time. And the Old Testament system of this time says when you sin, there is a process you need to go through. You need to purchase a lamb. You need to purchase a dove or a pigeon or whatever it was. And you need to sacrifice it at the temple in order to be right with God. Now today, all we need to do is turn to God through prayer, confess our sin, and turn from our sin, and then we can be right with God. But in order to be right with God in this day and age, a sacrifice had to be made, an outward process had to be followed in order for them to be right with God. And what this word blameless means is that they followed the sacrificial system of the temple very clearly. And they did it in such a way that you and I could not look at the book of Leviticus and say, oh, Zacharias, Elizabeth, you're not right with God because you've been missing this sacrifice. No, they didn't miss the sacrifice. They were fulfilling it. And the Bible says that they were fulfilling that system in a blameless way. Well, what about the New Testament era? What about today? We are sinners. But the process today is, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, sometimes saying sorry is is the best course. Saying sorry to each other when we offend a fellow man, when we offend our wives, when we mess up, there's a time to make it right. To make it right with man, to also make it right with God. And thereby we can say, yes, I am blameless. I have sinned, but I've made it right. And because of that, I confess my sin. I've received forgiveness of my sin. Because of that, I am right with God today. You know, in the book of 1 Timothy, if you were to study the qualifications of a pastor, and you go through, you look at each of those qualifications, the very first one is very significant, and it is that if you desire the office of a bishop, you first must be blameless. Again, having the idea of you are obedient to the Lord, there is not an evident habitual public sin that keeps coming out of your life. Someone can't come up to you and say, someone shouldn't be able to come up to the pastor and say, you know, pastor, it's very obvious you're not qualified to be a pastor because you're not obeying this passage of Scripture, and I see it, and everyone around here can see it. You shouldn't be able to say that to a pastor. Otherwise, he is disqualified. So a pastor, anyone who wants to be a pastor, has a responsibility to conform his life to the commandments of the Lord, live a life in such a way so that he is blameless. That others can't say, you know, okay, you're disqualified from ministry because there's this evident known sin that's very obvious to everyone, and that means you're not blameless anymore. So a pastor has the responsibility to be blameless. But according to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15, all of us have the responsibility to be blameless. It's not just the pastor's responsibility. It's the number one qualification. So that means it's very important for a pastor to lead a blameless lifestyle, one that is not, that does not have an evident sin in his life. But that is the responsibility of every single person here. Not just Pastor Madrid. Not just myself or Brother Brubaker. It is the responsibility of each individual person. We're supposed to not complain. Put off the old man, the complaining lifestyle, and put on the new man. The new man is blameless before God. And he's blameless because he is actively obeying the Word of God. And when we mess up, we confess that sin to the Lord. He forgives us and we are cleansed from that unrighteousness. So we are supposed to be blameless. It also says we are supposed to be harmless. The word harmless has the idea of being unmixed. It means pure. It means innocent. It means unmixed. Now, maybe some of you people are really smart with science, and you're really good at understanding the chemical formulas of scientific of things. I'm not a science guy. I'm a history buff. Talk to me about history, I could talk to you all night. Talk to me about science, and you'll lose me in about 2 minutes. But I do know a couple things about science. Let's just imagine for a brief moment that we were in a lab, a chemistry lab. And maybe Zach would be a little more familiar with us. He's smiling in the back there. I think he just woke up. No, he didn't. And we're in a chemistry lab, and we're going to mix together a solution. And this solution is going to be made into rat poison, all right? So we're mixing up the solution, and we have it. We put in all the different ingredients necessary, but you know, the solution of rat poison is 99% good, maybe not good taste-wise, but you know, the 99% harmless elements. They're not going to negatively affect our health or that of the rat who eats it. But when it comes to rat poison, there's only 1% of actual poison. It might even be less than 1% of actual poison that is mixed into that solution. So you have something that is 99% good, okay, and only one teeny tiny percent bad. But that one teeny tiny percent bad contaminates the whole solution. And it makes it a deadly weapon. So deadly that if a rat were to eat it, he would die. And that's what sin does to our lives. Sin is a deadly solution. And we can have a life that, on the outside, appears very good. And appears very godly. And we could do a lot of good things. To encourage others, we could share the gospel to a lot of people. But if we allow 1% of our lives to be filled with sin, and if we allow that 1% of sin to go unconfessed before God, we are no longer harmless, and that 1% of sin will destroy our testimony. And to keep in context of this passage, we could lead a lifestyle that is 99% good. And if we allow 1% of our lives to be filled with complaining, that 1% of complaining will destroy the testimony that we have, mar our light bulb once again. So we're supposed to be blameless. We're supposed to be harmless. God takes this issue of purity very seriously. He wants us not only to be blameless without an evident known sin, but He does not want even a teeny tiny bit of sin left in our lives to fester and to spread that infection and ruin our testimony. The Bible also says that we are supposed to be blameless, harmless, as the sons of God. My parents were Gary and Diane Sheetal. And I have many memories of going out with my parents to many different places, to church, to visit with friends. And I remember them telling me many times, Adam, you're a Sheetal, so act like a Sheetal. You know, you have to behave yourself today, all right? And I had the expectation to behave as the son of Gary and Diane Sheetal. We also have an expectation to maintain a family name. And that family name is Christ. If we are born again, we have a Father up in heaven. And one day He is going to say to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Or He might not be very pleased with us and we will be ashamed before Him at His coming. Those are the two options for those of us who have been born again. And we don't want to be ashamed. I have many memories of working for my dad, doing something, and he comes along at the end of the day and he says, well done, Adam, you did a good job. And I love that. And I feel, you know, a sense of pride that swells up within me and says, yeah, I'm really glad I did a good job and my dad is pleased. And I'm very glad to be his son and he's glad that I'm his son. But, you know, we, as much as we would want to please our physical parents and honor our physical parents, and we might be proud to be the son or the daughter of our physical parents, we have a Father up in heaven. He's not our physical father, but He's so much more. He is our spiritual Father. And we have a responsibility to please Him. We're supposed to be blameless. We're supposed to be harmless. And we're supposed to live our lives in such a way that we look and act and talk like a son of God. We're also supposed to live our lives without rebuke. And I don't think this phrase, without rebuke, again, it goes back to the idea of blameless, without an evident known sin. This is what the Bible says, and it's obvious that you're not right with God because what the Bible says here is different from your lifestyle. We're supposed to live our lifestyle in such a way, in such a conformity to the Word that people can't rebuke us. It's a shame when people have to rebuke us. It's a shame when God has to rebuke us. It's a shame when the pastor needs to start preaching a series of messages because he knows that there's a problem in this church. And because of this problem, it needs to be dealt with. Otherwise, it was going to hurt this church in a very bad way. It's a shame when that needs to happen. It's a shame when church discipline needs to take place, where confrontation, where public confrontation needs to take place because of an evident, known sin in a person's life that is not confessed, is not being dealt with, there's no repentance. That's a shame. And all that that does is it destroys our testimony and leaves our light dirty before God and before the world. So number one, complaining destroys the testimony of Christians. Number two, blameless character is essential to the testimony of every Christian. Number three, crooks watch the lives of every Christian. The world is watching you, folks. They see you, they hear you, they see your lifestyle. And the Bible says that we're supposed to have blameless character. Why? Because, in the middle of verse 15, because we live in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. And I don't think any of us, I don't think I need to dispute that with anybody here tonight. I think we'd all agree that we live, even though it's the United States of America, and I would truly believe that this is the greatest country on the face of the earth, we still live in a very crooked and perverse nation. Just think about this, folks. Our nation has banned prayer in the public schools. Our nation has legalized the murder of children. Our nation has legalized same-sex marriage. When I was in school, I don't think this is taking place so much right now, but when I was in college a few years ago, what I kept hearing just about every month is another dispute that took place between a police officer and between someone else, and now the police officer is being bombarded with all kinds of attacks because he tried to arrest someone and maybe hurt someone who was of a different color than he was. Our nation has lost respect for the law and for the law officers that enforce the law. That is not right. If you talk to people today, a lot of people that I talk to do not respect our police officers. Our nation has lost respect for authority. I had a police sergeant tell me in Kings Mountain, North Carolina, that the biggest problem he deals with on a weekly basis out on the streets in his city of North Carolina, the biggest problem he deals with was domestic violence in the home. The home should be the safest place for people. The home should be the safest place for wives and for children. But according to this police officer, it is not anymore. The homes are becoming one of the more dangerous places for people. And that's because there's so much violence taking place. Homes are no longer safe. That is because of the corruption and the perverseness of our nation. And we could go on. We could go on, and I don't want to spoil anybody's minds or ambitions politically, but Donald Trump is not the answer to this nation's problems. And in fact, he's going through a number of criticisms and attacks, and there's impeachment proceedings taking place right now, and I don't know what all's going to come of it, but his character is such that what is being said about him might be true. His character is not very good if you look at his character. His actions as president has been very good, and I really do appreciate that. But his character is not very good. And if he is impeached, it will be, I believe it will be, because of a character issue that affected judgment at one point in his presidency. But we have leaders that have rotten character. Even our good leaders today have rotten character. Politics is not the answer, folks. What is the answer? This is the answer. We don't need a president who's going to stand up and say, I will change our government and I will make it better. We don't need a president who's going to say, I will create the greatest economy the world has ever known. We don't need a president who will say, I'm going to make America the safest place in the world and I'm going to protect and stop wars taking place throughout the world. No, we need individual Christians who are going to change their lives, lead a lifestyle that is blameless before God, and and man and is going to go out there and make a difference in the world around us. Seeing people saved, seeing people baptized, seeing people discipled into local churches. That is what's going to make a difference, folks. Crooks are watching the lives of every single one of us. We live in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom we shine as light bulbs in this world. Let me just share one more thought, folks. We didn't read this verse earlier, but verse number 16 provides another illustration for this light bulb. This light bulb is clean. It is in perfect working order. And it could shine forth a great deal of light and assist us to be able to see properly, to see the things that we need to see. However, this light bulb is totally ineffective unless it's plugged in. If you don't screw it into a light socket somewhere, this light bulb will not shine forth any light. And our lives, it might be clean. It might be in good working order, but our lives will be totally ineffective unless we get plugged in to the power of the Word of God. In verse 16, it says, holding forth the Word of Life. The Word of Life is this book, folks. This book is the Word that can lead to eternal life. And if we get plugged into this book, what's going to happen? It says, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. We're in a race, folks. We're in a battle, a spiritual battle. Spiritual warfare is taking place all around us. Spiritual warfare is taking place right here in Mount Joy in Elizabethtown. Spiritual warfare is going to take place out in Washington. Spiritual warfare is going to take place right around Cabela's. And we've got to shine forth brightly, so that the Word of God may go forth and affect people's lives and change people's lives. Only then can we rejoice and have the confidence that we're going to stand before God and hear God say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You know, one of the greatest things I could ever hear is my dad saying, Adam, you did a good job, well done. But I think the greatest words I could ever hear from anybody would be standing before the Lord God one day, the Lord Jesus Christ, and hearing Him say, Adam, well done, thou good and faithful servant. The only way I can do that, and the only way I'll ever hear those words, is if my lifestyle looks like this. So in a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation, and I'll probably turn it over to Pastor Madrid, but I'd like to leave you with this thought. We don't need to hear 4 sermons a week. Let me say that again. We don't need to hear 4 sermons a week. We need to live one. See, what takes place tonight, folks, isn't the main thing. What takes place on a Sunday night invitation is not the main thing. What is the main thing is Monday morning. Because tomorrow morning, we're going to wake up. We're going to go back to our weekly routine. We're going to go back. Some of us are going to go back to work. The kids are going to go back to school. Your moms are going to go back to your homes. And if we're not careful, we're just going to get right back into doing those little things. Maybe they're not big sins. We might classify them as little sins. But before you know it, our light bulb looks like this. And we're marred. And we go through another week ineffective. Another week of ineffective service for the Lord. That is not God's plan for your life. That is not pastor's desire for your life. God's desire is this kind of lifestyle. And the only way this kind of lifestyle can be lived out throughout the week is by a process, confession of sin, making it right before God, and then letting the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit fill us, control us, and we don't just let that happen on Sunday night, but we let that happen on Monday morning. Because that's when it's most important. You know what I find? Most people know what is wrong with them. You know, most of you probably know the sin that might be marring your lifestyle. It might be that of complaining. It might be something else. It might be pride. It might be lust. It might be a jealousy. It might be, I don't know. You know what it is. And if there's something between you and the Savior tonight, then tonight is the time to make it right with God. And tomorrow is the time to live that lifestyle, to shine that light to the world around us, because they need it, folks. They need it. Our Father, I thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord, that we can come before your throne and confess our sins to you. Thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness. And Father, if there's a person here tonight who is struggling with a sin, something that's marring their lifestyle, then I pray that you would convict them of that. And I pray that they would confess it before you, make it right so that they can lead a godly lifestyle. And I pray that you would use these people here tonight to be effective lights in this community. There's such a need, God, and I pray that you would fill us, empower us with your Holy Spirit, and use us to do the work that you've called us here to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Richard.